The reality now, though, is that the last Khilafat of the Uthmanis was dissolved by Ataturk and so on and so forth, and then the people broke up into the nation states, and we had the reality of the conquest of most of the Muslims by the Western powers, and then we had the growth of modern secular states. A secular state is the one that refuses to acknowledge that Allah has ultimate authority in the legislative branch, and it allows that the religion should be separated from the forms and the manners and the institutions of government, except for little tiny special places like in personal law, like marriage and divorce and similar and so forth. So of course all these regimes that have any secular agenda are totally illegitimate. So now, as you know, all of the movements who claim to have an Islamic agenda, they all claim one thing, that we have to have a legitimate leadership. And that leadership, as I said, my talk tonight was the idea that if any of these groups claim to want to do islah or to do rectification, they have to have these three qualifications. And this actually, when you think about it, these three qualifications, if they do not have these three qualifications, that nullifies and abrogates and destroys their claim. I mean, if they're claiming that they want to bring rectification to the ummah and bring the khalifat, and yet you see that they are performing certain forms of shirk, which are proven by the book of Allah and the prophet's traditions, that this is a form of shirk, and you are, or they follow some of their leaders in degradation to the following of the prophet, and it's proven that they are doing that, even if it is the idea of keeping the line straight and putting the feet together, because there's clear hadith that mentioned that you should keep your line straight and keep your feet together and not allow the shaitan to come in between you, or similar or so forth. If the imams in the previous times did not realize that certain hadith for some reason, but if that piece of knowledge comes to us, then we're supposed to put that in practice. Or similarly, if they have made their issues into a sectarian kind of issue and they're excluding certain groups of the Muslims for some reason, because as long as a person has the claim and the outward appearance that he's obeying, trying to worship Allah and trying to follow the Prophet, then he's still our brother, no matter what kind of differences we have. We should at least be in the engaging of working to try to bring them together as one group of Muslims against our enemies, who are the disbelievers like the Jews and the Christians and the Hindus and the Buddhists and the secularists and the communists and so on and so forth. Inshallah. Excuse me. Tafadhal ya akhi. Yeah, okay. Well, excuse me, I shouldn't. The first question that came to me is, would you list some forms of shirk? Associating partners with Allah takes many different forms. One form can be that you actually worship Allah and that you worship other than Allah. Actually, there's very few people that only worship other than Allah. That you rarely find that. Because what you mostly find is that people, they worship Allah sometimes, and then they worship other than Allah other times. As it says, when they ride in their ships, then they call out to Allah in sincerity. And when they get back into the land, then they start worshiping other than Allah. So this is the reality, that when people get into a critical situation, a car accident, or they get and they're scared, and they say, "Oh God, oh God, oh God," and they're scared, "Oh God, save me." And this is, at this point, they're worshiping Allah with their supplication. And that, but then when they get into their normal lifestyle, then they go out and they worship other than Allah. Actually, this can take the form of worshiping an idol, of course, which is the most obvious form. And it can also be the idea of worshipping something material. As the hadith says, ta'as abd al-dinar, ta'as abd al-dirham, ta'as abd al-khamis, ta'as abd al-khamila, which is that may the person be cursed or may he be deficient. The person who worships money in the form of a dinar, or worships the money in the form of a dirham, or worships clothes. And in a sense, that means that they have these clothes or this money has become so important that they do not care what is halal and haram. They do not care what is more important. They would give up the worship of Allah and fulfilling their requirements of the religion just to take and to acquire money or acquire beautiful clothes. And of course, beautiful clothes can, in a sense, we can extend this idea to beautiful houses and beautiful cars and beautiful this and that. So this also can become a form of shirk. Also, when someone associates other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and gives the traits of Allah to some human form, like the Christians who say that Jesus is the Son of God, so they're giving the deity to Jesus, or they give human traits to God in the opposite way. They say that God has a certain kind of traits which make him other than the reality that he is. If they deny his traits, and they say that no, he does not have some of the traits that he has, that he says he has, they totally deny it outright, that also can be a form of shirk, a shirk in his traits of his characteristics and his traits. There's also a form of shirk. I'll mention it because I haven't seen the brother before. I've mentioned to some other brothers that any form of worship, if you do that worship to other than Allah, then that worship becomes a form of shirk. For instance, one of the things that we worship Allah with, by making salat. So if you made salat to someone other than Allah, then that of course would be a form of shirk. And that is something that, it's not that it doesn't happen, it does happen. Even in the Muslim world, there are people that go to certain of the saints, whether they be alive or dead, and they actually make a prayer to that person, bowing and prostrating. Or similarly, they make the supplication. If you make a supplication to anyone other than Allah, then that is a form of worship. If you do it to someone other than Allah, then it becomes a form of shirk. I've mentioned this before, but I might as well mention it in this context for the benefit of the sister, that there is a tradition where the companion of the Prophet, who eventually became the companion of the Prophet, came to the Prophet and said, and he was reading the verse which says that they have taken their scholars and their worshippers, or the monks among them, to be lords other than God and Jesus the Son of Mary, and they have been ordered only to worship Allah and not to have any, and not to ascribe any partners with God. And when he heard him reading this verse, he said, he used to be a Christian, he was a Christian at that time, and he said, O Prophet, we do not, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we do not take them as lords, we do not take them to be the lords. And so the Prophet said to him, isn't it not true that they legislate and they make that which is halal lawful to be unlawful, and they make that which is unlawful to be lawful, and then you follow them in that? And so he said, yes, we do that. And so that is your worship of them. In other words, the fact that they follow him, that is a form of worship. The fact that they give them that right to legislate laws, that is making them into lords. Similarly, like the person who is calling the saint in the grave, and he says for him, he's thinking that that person has the quality to heal him, for instance, or give him a job, or give him a lot of money. And so he asks him, oh please, I'm very, very sick, and my mother's very, very sick. Oh saint, by your sainthood or something like this, heal us. So he's giving the trait of Allah's lordship and ultimate authority, is giving it to that person. So he's making him into a lord. By his calling of him, that is the form of shirk. So it actually is a shirk in uluhiyya, or the deityship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's also a shirk in the rububiyya, in the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So indeed, there are many, many forms of shirk, and there's many types of shirk. To follow someone who is a scholar in his mistakes, when he knows it's a mistake, or you know it's a mistake, that has an element of shirk right in it also. Just like if you were to be a hypocrite, in the sense that you made salat not for the countenance of Allah and to please Allah, but to be seen by man, that is called a shirk al-asghar, or the lesser form of shirk. So anyone who's doing something of making a form of worship, and he's also wanting to get the praises of mankind and the praises of the people along with his form of that worship, then that is also a form of shirk. But it's not the kind of form of shirk which you could say that he has now become outside the fold of Islam, and we have to take him and we have to execute him because of that. But it is a form of shirk, as the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned it as a form of shirk. And as I had mentioned in the talk, that there are many different kinds of forms of shirk. And in one small talk, we can't just delineate and talk about all of them. But it's something that, just like someone learns how to make the wudu, and he teaches his children how to make the wudu, then it's important for us to learn the various forms of shirk which are mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah, and specified and explained by the ulama, and to teach ourselves, because we should be more scared about the shirk than about many of the other forms of disobedience. Tafadhal ya akhi, I don't want to, time of course is going to get too short. No, I'll take one from you and then go back.
I've heard many different views on the same question that you probably heard many times on the food that we eat over here in America.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why I ask you is because you are coming from America. Whether the meat products that we eat, if that is permissible for us.
Okay, this issue is based upon the issue of when we slaughter meat, what makes it halal? There is the verses in the Quran and the sayings of the Prophet that says that when you slice the neck, I mean, I'm paraphrasing this quickly in English, when you slice the neck, which cuts the jugular vein and the esophagus, the windpipe, and I mean, it exposes the blood. The blood flows from the neck, in other words, ma'anhara dam, which lets the blood flow out. And that you name Allah's name, then eat of that meat. And some of the ulama are of the opinion that these are the two conditions to make meat halal. You have to cut the neck such that the blood flows out, and you have to mention the name of Allah. If the name of Allah is not mentioned, then it is not halal. Many of the ulama have taken this position. And they mention many of the verses that are mentioned in this, where Allah says that, you know, that when you slaughter, to mention the name of Allah. It's mentioned in many places in the Quran. Actually, seven places. And one of the places is وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تَأْكُلُ مِمَّا يُذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ. Another one is where he says وَلَا تَأْكُلُ مِمَّا لَا يُذْكُرُ لَمْ يُذْكُرُ اسْمَ لَمْ يُذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقٌ وَإِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ وَلَا تَأْكُلُ مِمَّا لَمْ يُذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقٌ وَإِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ لَيُحُونَ إِلَى أَوْلِيَائِهِمْ لِيُجَادِلُوكُمْ وَإِنْ أَطَعْتُمُوهُمْ إِنَّكُمْ لَمُشْرِكُونَ سورة الأنعام مشركون, which means that verily, and why is it that you and do not eat of the food which has not had the name of Allah mentioned upon it, because verily it is fisq. In other words, it is a form of disobedience, and verily the shayateen they seek to argue with you in your religion, and if you obey them, you will become of the mushrikeen. This is related that the mushrikeen used to come to the Prophet at the time of Mecca. Actually, this is Surah Al-An'am, and he used to mention to them that, how come you people, that which you slaughter in the name of God, you eat, but that which Allah kills, you don't eat? In other words, the dead meat, the carrion meat, because it was not allowed for them to eat the dead meat, and the Arabs, they used to eat dead meat. So they used to like joke with them and try to say that, you know, and try to twist some of their religion. And so this verse was related in this form. So these are, and there's many other verses which these ulama who claim that there are two conditions for meat being halal, that it is that the neck is cut such that all the blood flows out in a pure flow, such the blood, which is that which creates the germs in the blood, of course, in the meat, of course, that flows out, and that the name of Allah is mentioned. Other ulama say that that even if the person forgot to say as he was slaughtering, the food would not be halal. But the other ulama says no, he meant to mention Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not take us into account for those things which we forget, but we intend to do, but we forget. So even if he forgot in this animal, it goes along with all those other animals that he did. Let's say he slaughtered 20 animals, and one of them he forgot to mention it as he was doing it in the heat of the work. But no, it's all halal. Some ulama says that the mentioning of Allah is not a condition. And they use as evidence that there was the group of people that came, and they came and they asked the Prophet, and they said that sometimes people come to us and they are new, they are from the Badia, they are from the Bedouin, and they come to us with meat, and we do not know whether they have mentioned the name of Allah upon it or not. And they are new Muslims. They are Hadith Ahad bil Islam. So can we eat of this? So they said, the Prophet said, you mention the name of Allah and eat. So some of the ulama, they take this as a reference, which says that the mentioning of Allah is not a condition, because if it was a condition, the Prophet would have not allowed them to eat that meat because of the uncertainty. Whereas other ulama say, no, you have misunderstood the intention of this hadith. The intention of the hadith is that the fact that we have to slaughter in the name of God is so well known that you have a good understanding about your brother Muslim, and you don't suspect him unnecessarily. And so you just assume that yes, they have slaughtered in the name of God, and just to create a good feeling in your heart and to make it feel better for you, you mention the name of God before you eat. This is important to mention in relation to the food of the people of the book. Now we get to the idea of how about the meat that the Christians and the Jews slaughter? Can we eat that? So of course the Jews are not such a problem, because they have very strict rules where they mention the name of God, and they slaughter in a very specific manner. Matter of fact, it's more difficult than the way we slaughter. They have stricter conditions. But let's say the Christians that are around here. Now the Christians, they don't mention the name of God, and sometimes they slaughter cutting such that the blood fizzes out. So those ulama who would say that the naming of Allah is a condition, then the people, even though there is the verse in the Quran which says that it is allowed for you to eat the food of the people of the book in Surah Al-Ma'idah, this, of course, it doesn't mean all the meat of the people of the book, because we don't eat the khanzir, and we don't eat their dead meat, for instance. So, does it include that they have to mention the name of God? Many of the ulama say that yes, it does include that if they do not mention the name of God, then their meat is not considered halal. Whereas the ulama that says that the naming of Allah is not a condition anyways, then they say that if they just slaughter in a certain manner, then it is allowable to eat. Personally, I follow the point that says that these two conditions are necessary for the making of the meat halal. And I think that this is the most correct position, because as we know, this was something that the Muslims did in Mecca. And as it says, there's a hadith that says, if you follow our Qibla, and if you make salat to the direction if you make salat like we make salat, and you follow our Qibla, and you eat our dhabiha, what we've slaughtered, then you're a Muslim, then you're a Muslim, then you're a Muslim. And the fact that this was done, even it's one of the called the sha'air of Islam. It's one of the major things which distinguish the Muslims from the non-Muslims. Just like the fact that we make prayer, just like the fact that we make prayer towards Mecca and not towards anywhere else. The fact that we slaughter in the name of God, this is also the thing that distinguishes the Muslims. Also, does it make sense that you would not name the name of a God intentionally, and then it would still be halal, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the one that created it? And the mentioning of Allah is mentioned in many verses of the Quran and many of the hadiths, the hadith of Eid ibn Hatim, who used to like to hunt a lot. And so the Prophet said, whatever you spill the blood with, then you mention the name of God, then it's all right. And he said, when you hunt, you shoot your arrow mentioning the name of God. And if it happens that you send your dog, you send your dog and you mention the name of Allah when you send your dog. And if it happens that you find that there are two dogs with the animal that they caught, then you don't eat of that, because you don't know which dog has killed it. Maybe it was the dog which you didn't name the name of Allah upon, and so on and so forth. As I say, there's many proofs to prove that this is the correct opinion of the different opinions of the ulama. And I know this probably goes against many of the fatwas of certain people here in America, but of course everyone has, as I said, any issue, we all return it back to the book and to the sunnah of the Prophet. And we look at the issues and the proofs which they prove. And to me it appears that the proof that they prove to say that the naming of Allah is not a conditional to making it halal and it's just a sunnah, it seems to be a weak and an unreliable argument that they use.
The other thing that...
Yeah, go ahead.
Just to dwell on that. What people claim that the slaughterhouses and the way that they slaughter is actually a business. It's not a religious institution, which is the reason why you shouldn't eat the meat.
Well, that's the point. That's not the point. I mean, the point is, do they mention the name of God or not? Even if it was a business, but their business was to mention the name of God. I mean, for instance, the kosher meat, which the Jews, they have slaughtered it properly in cutting the neck and use cleanliness and materials, and they don't mix it with any other meat, which is of the non-kosher variety, which is of the Christians, you know, pig meat and unslaughtered meat. And also they mention the name of God upon it, then that is the meat that those ulama say that it is allowed for Muslims to eat because it fulfills those two conditions.